epistle appointed to be read for this, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that will be revealed in us. For the eager longing of creation awaits the revelation of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to vanity, not by its own will, but by reason of him who made it subject in hope, because creation itself also will be delivered from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. For we know that all creation groans and travails in pain until now. And not only it, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption as sons of God, the redemption of our body in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Holy Gospel is taken from St. Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, while the crowds were pressing upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret. And he saw two boats moored by the lake, but the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. And getting into one of the boats, the one that was Simon's, he besought him to put out a little from the land. And sitting down, he began to teach the crowds from the boat. But when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, the whole night through we have toiled and have taken nothing, but at thy word I will lower the net." And when they had done so, they enclosed a great number of fishes, but their net was breaking. And they beckoned to their comrades in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had made. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him. Thus, for this Sunday's Holy Gospel. My beloved people, the bulletin, of course, today features the magnificence of the Corpus Christi celebration that we had here only 2 weeks ago today, and this to give honor and glory to our blessed Lord in the Holy Eucharist, the Most Holy Eucharist. There's nothing else in particular except one item which I wish to bring to your attention, and that is that Friday of this week is the Feast of St. Anthony. I think everybody goes to St. Anthony when they are in need. And St. Anthony seems always, always, always present to help those that are in need. Friday is a day that we might wish to go to St. Anthony for a different reason. Rather than asking, let us tell him, thank you. Let's tell St. Anthony, thank you for being there. Let's tell him, thank you for all the things that he has done for us over and over and over again, always ready to help us when we want something. So even though I know that for the majority of you, you cannot come to Mass here Friday, I know that, but I also know that you can, each and everyone in this room could go into his or her room and shut the door and tell him thank you. Heartfelt thank you. We must do that, my beloved people. I think sometimes we forget that the saints in heaven are us. Did us become a speck in the magnitude of God's heavenly creation? Or did us become, each of us at death, become some kind of spook? Or some kind of something that is not in anyone that I'm looking at right now? What do each of you beautiful people here and now in my vision, each of you, each of us, each of you, when you come to the gate of death, should you all still be sitting in here visible to my eyes, would you look like something spooky and scary? May I pick out just one? Let us look at St. Anthony, since we spoke of St. Anthony. Did he, who was beautiful, beautiful to talk to, beautiful to listen to, beautiful to look at, what happened to him when he died? We say died, but when he left this present existence, when he got up from the pew of the church that he was attending, when he got up and left and went outside the door to where God took him, did he become less than what he was before? Will you become less than what you are right now? My beloved people, oh, how many times have you heard me say, and how many times have you heard anybody say, it is time for us to do this, it is time for us to wake up from sleep, It is time for us to pray. It is time for us to do all the other things. The time is here. Yes. Today's bulletin is a dreadful little statement made. Not that I'm referring it to you, but I'm hoping that it falls into the right hands. We have all been, not just now, but for ages past, we've all been, give me what I want now. I worry about hell later. I will say this, that I think that all of you will agree that there's something happening all around us. Of course, it's always been happening. Something's always been happening. But right now, there seems to be, as you see the clouds and the storm, that are coming in from all directions, and you've seen these all along, and then when these clouds get together, things begin to happen. And thus it is today. Things are happening. You say, well, let's get ready. Get ready for what? What must we do? Some of us in too many places. Again, I must ask first before I go into that. Why? How? What has caused you to be here today? This gets down to looking at the situation when all things else, all the luxuries else have been removed, and all of the things that you can think of have been taken away, that you're here. If I may speak a little bit like St. Paul, God forbid, but if I may, those of you who cook and you put the pot on the stove and you cook and the pot boils and all of the liquid, let's call that luxury, and all the liquid in that pot has been boiled and boiled until it's all gone, and there's none of it left. And it's down to that the very essence of things in that pot. That's where we are now. There is no luxury left in our lives. What is it? You have friends and relatives and neighbors and brothers and sisters and family. I too. They present to you in every argument that you use, every good, valid, strong, forceful argument that you use for being here, for coming to this particular church, for following this particular thought and religious observance, for every argument that you present to them, they confront you with another argument that's just as forceful, just as strong, just as dynamic, against you. And you had your arguments over here. And you have their arguments over here. Both of you have arguments. Both of you have information. Both of you have debate, have knowledge, have read, have understanding. Why? Why are you here? And they are not. Why? You know as much as they, and they know as much as you. Why are you here? And why are they not? I speak for myself. I speak as a fool, of course. Why am I here? I look at those who grew up with me, who studied out of the same book that I did, who sat in the same classroom than I. And as they grew older, they developed into something greatly superior than anything I could ever hope to boast for or of. Priests, bishops, men who taught holiness, men who displayed holiness, men who walked holiness. Why are they not in this spot? Instead of me. They know the law better than I ever knew the law. They knew the lesson better than I ever knew the lesson. Why are they not, any one of them, not in this spot right now instead of me? You too. Why, my beloved people, each of you, whoever you may be, why is each of you in here and not the others that stand outside confronting you for being here? Why? Tell me, why is it that way? And we can get a portion of this from the very gospel we read this morning. Why were a handful of men completely, absolutely, without question, selected instead of those who were undeniably more prepared, more holy, more dignified, more everything? Why were these particular ones selected and not somebody else. Why? We do not speak of this easily because of the various implications, well, I pointed out rather, I should say, because of the implication that speaking of it has. But in the boiling of the pot, when all of the liquid is gone, you see only that which is essential. Have you ever tried to talk to anybody, mother, father, son, daughter, friend, relative, anybody at all? Have you ever tried to talk to them who have confronted you, against you, for your presence here? Have you? Has anything you've ever said done anything for them, softened them? Did they listen? Or was it that you might just as well have talked to a statue, a dead piece of plaster, or a rock that you've poured water on? How much moisture, how much of that water penetrated that rock? It simply does not. And so we come to the one all-essential point. Blessed people, I said, be careful of the implication the grace of God. I said, the grace of God. And in effect, I have to speak like a fool. In effect, what did Almighty God say to me, and not to my classmates? Why? I cannot answer that. I do not know how to answer that. But God said, you. To me. Did he give me argument? Did he give me debate? Did he give me a book to read? Did he sit down with me and talk it over with me? Not at all. Not at all. He said, you. And his grace, again, I speak totally as a fool. His grace touched me. And I could not but respond. Somehow or other, I lost all freedom of action. Not that I became enslaved, but that I lost all freedom of action. And I had to answer. And the same, each one of you. But is this also in my having lost all freedom of action? Because, remember, there was one out of those 12 who rejected. And even in the presence of grace itself, that was not strong enough for him to respond. And he went out into the darkness of the night, completely lost, totally obliterated from the sight of God. We are at that point. Yes, we can say that with safety. We are at that point where we have to look at this particular way. Not because I say so. If you are looking for reasonableness, if you are looking for proof or whatever else, it is not because I have said something that is reasonable. It isn't because of anything anybody has said or that any book has told you or that any other item that you can think of has come to you and put you into shape. It isn't that at all. It's because, for some reason, and some reason only, the grace of God has touched you. And not your mother, or your father, or your son, or your daughter, or anybody. He touched you. And therefore, you are here. You could not but respond. If there's honesty in you. That's what's on the bottom of that pot after all the water has gone. And there's only one way that we can respond, because that's the way grace operates. We are not here doing it one way out of two ways. There are not two ways of doing the same thing. There are not two ways of adding up a column of figures and coming up with two different answers and calling them both correct. This is impossible. But yet, we have, by the ingenuity of those who are ingenious people, we have been persuaded that you can add up the same column of figures, come up with two different answers, and both answers are correct. There's something wrong with that. And even though, yes, Judas But it came to the final analysis, and our Lord loved Judas. There was something about him that was lovable. Apparently, he had a pretty good personality. Apparently, he showed some kind of ability to handle the temporalities of things, apparently, from what we can gather. And yet, not at all understood by the others, all of a sudden, unexpected, he heard, "Go quickly and go do what you have to do." He did not try to persuade him. He did not talk to him. He did not offer argument to him. He simply said, "Go and do quickly what you have to do." And that was the last time that we saw Judas. That's of the stuff that's at the bottom of the pot. And unless we, in honesty, look at this honestly, intelligently, and reasonably, we too might be asked to go out and do quickly. So, my beloved people, in today's bulletin, we speak again and again of conversio. The conversio is not merely a change of attitude. The conversio is not simply a making of a poorly kept resolution. The conversio, as we understand it and as we attempt to explain it in today's bulletin, it means that we must turn completely around. And in so doing, and I come to a conclusion, in so doing, ask yourselves these questions every day, every single day that comes to you by God's gift. I ask myself this: why did God choose me and not someone else, eminently better qualified than I? Why did he choose me? You must ask, why did he select and touch? Did you hear me? Touch you. And not your mother or your father or your brother or your sister. Why? And that being the case, precious people, you of faith, we must keep. And you have been asked to do your part to maintain that faith, which he said, "When I come back, will I find any of it left?"